We together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament in the second book of Chronicles, and we read in chapters 11 and 12. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 11. We read last Sunday and studied in chapter 10 of how after the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam came to the throne, and by his foolish arrogance he caused the kingdom to be divided, and 10 of the tribes became the kingdom of Israel in the north, and 2 of the tribes became the kingdom of Judah in the south. And of course, Rehoboam wasn't at all pleased that 10/12 of his kingdom had departed from him. And so we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against Israel, to restore the whole kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah the man of God, say to Rehoboam the son of Solomon king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren. Return every man to his home, for this thing, this division of the kingdom, is from me. So they hearkened to the word of the Lord and returned, and did not go against Jeroboam. Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem. He built cities for defense in Judah, and we're given the list of them. Verse 11, he made the fortresses strong, put commanders in them, stores of food, oil, and wine, and he put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. So he held secure Judah and Benjamin. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel, the northern kingdom, resorted to Rehoboam from all places where they lived. For the Levites left their common lands and their holding and came to Judah and Jerusalem, because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out from serving as priests of the Lord. And Jeroboam appointed his own priests for the high places, and for the satyrs, I think it's the hairy goats, and for the golden calves which he had made. And those who had set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them, that is, after the priests and the Levites, from all the tribes of Israel in the north to Jerusalem, to sacrifice to the Lord the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam the son of Solomon secure, for they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. And Rehoboam took his wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jerimoth, the son of David. And then it goes on to tell about the building up of his wives and his harem. Verse 22. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as chief priest among his brother, prince among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. And he dealt wisely and distributed some of his sons through all the districts of Judah and Benjamin and all the fortified cities. He gave them abundant provisions and procured wives for them and kept them away from the son who was going to be the heir to the throne. When the rule of Rehoboam was established and was strong, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. In the 5th year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and the people were without number who came with him from Egypt, Libyans, Sukkim, Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and invaded the land and came as far as Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak. Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is righteous. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them. I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away the shields of gold which Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their stead shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard came and bore these bronze shields and brought them back to the guard room. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, king's conditions were good in Judah. There were still some good things, and things went fairly well. So King Rehoboam established himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. And Rehoboam did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam from first to last, are they not written in the chronicles of Shemaiah, the prophet of Iddo the seer? There were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah his son reigned in his stead. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading from his word and help us to learn well from it. The reason why we sang that hymn was simply to remind ourselves that in the case of Solomon, and in the case of his son Rehoboam, and in the case of Rehoboam's son after him, these men who were entrusted with the leadership of the work of God did not, in fact, walk in the light with God. And as a consequence, they did great harm to the work of God and to the people of God. And with that introduction, we turn to the chapters we read this morning, 2 Chronicles chapters 11 and 12. And we remind ourselves that King Solomon, in the first half of his reign, built the kingdom of Israel to its peak of prosperity, a prosperity that it had never known before. But at the same time, because of compromise, spiritual and moral compromise, in the second half of his life, that same King Solomon undermined the people of God and the work of God in relation to the future. Last Sunday morning we began in chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles the story of Rehoboam. And we learned there of how this arrogant young man, the son of King Solomon, because of his foolishness and his willfulness, brought to a head the resentment of the people who had really for the best part of 20 years been crushed by the taxation policy of Solomon. The taxes being used not to build the temple, the house of God, because David had provided all that was necessary for that, but taxes, cruel taxes that had been used to build Solomon's own magnificent household. And the rebellion against such, the resentment against such taxation came to a peak, and the people rebelled, and as a result, through the leadership of Jeroboam, who had returned from exile — it's a very contemporary story, it's got a feeling of contemporary story — the kingdom that Solomon had built was divided, and 10 of the tribes became the kingdom of Israel in the north, and the 2 remaining tribes became the kingdom of Judah. And so Rehoboam, Solomon's son, began his reign with the glorious kingdom divided and his share of the kingdom reduced to two tribes, still with their capital city in Jerusalem. And we learned last Sunday morning that this division of the kingdom was not accidental, because God was in it. God was not prepared to allow the deterioration, the spiritual and the moral deterioration of Solomon's time to go on. And therefore God planned spiritual surgery. And half, more than half, 10/12 of the people in the territory of Rehoboam's kingdom were separated off because they were a potential for evil for the whole of the work of God. But the reduction of Rehoboam's kingdom, remember, he was a very proud young man. Didn't like taking advice from anybody that was older than himself. That's always a bad sign. Rehoboam's kingdom was reduced in order to make him and his people more aware of God and more aware of their dependence upon God and more aware of the fundamental necessity of obedience to God. But in our two chapters this morning, in the first four verses of chapter 11, we find that Rehoboam's first reaction was that he was determined to assert his position and his rights. We're all very good at our rights. This is the great thing nowadays. Everybody wants their rights, regardless of what it does to other people. Oh, we must have our rights. Well, Rehoboam was determined to have his rights and to have his position as he saw them. And he mustered a great army, and he was all ready to go and make war and recapture his territory. But God said no. It couldn't have been easy for Shemaiah, the man of God, to go to the king when he was on a high like this and say, Rehoboam, God says no. You mustn't do this. And the amazing thing is that Rehoboam accepted it, that this was something that God was saying he mustn't do. He'd been all steamed up to do it. This made me turn over to the back of my Bible and to what I've got written in the page of notes. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can change, and the wisdom to know the difference. And when God said through the man of God to Rehoboam, this is something you must not do, return home, disband your army, accept the situation because God says it. In a sense, God may have been saying through the man of God to Rehoboam, now this development, this frustration, this denial, if you like, may be hard for you to accept. You may feel that it is very humbling. But humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time you will find that he will exalt you. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It's very wise advice. And it's far better to listen to that kind of advice than to get all steamed up with resentment against God. And Rehoboam humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. It was astonishing. I wouldn't have expected Rehoboam to react like this. Think of this man, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He had never known in all of his life, he had never known limitation or poverty, and as a result he didn't understand people. For the great part of his life he had grown up in an atmosphere of permissive society, and therefore he didn't understand any kind of limitation that had to be accepted. He had grown up, this son of Solomon, in an atmosphere of glorious religion that had little effect on people's lives. Solomon had built a magnificent temple for God. Oh, if it's for God, it's got to be right. But then he lived a bad life. And the kind of religion that allows you to live a bad life is not real religion at all. But that's how Rehoboam had grown up. And in a very real sense, Rehoboam was the kind of man who was not really aware of God being at work. Because God had been at work to deal with the situation in the kingdom for quite a long time. That's made plain in chapter 10 at verse 15. The king did not hearken to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God. God was working. But this young king wasn't aware of God being at work. And yet the amazing thing is in chapter 11, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, we find Rehoboam listening to God through the prophet. No doubt he was still perplexed, but he listened. And then we're told in chapter 11, verses 5 to 12, that he worked hard. He set about securing his kingdom. He had an excellent government program. He worked hard. And we're told in chapter 11 at verse 17, they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam the son of Solomon secure, for they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. It was great. This stupid, proud, rebellious, arrogant young man listened to Shemaiah the prophet, humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and set about doing a tremendous work. In verses 18 to 23 of chapter 11, we're told of how he also built up the household of the king. And of course, there's no suggestion at all that God approved of Rehoboam's many wives, although he hadn't as many wives as his father Solomon, but God didn't approve of that either. No suggestion that God approved of the building up of these many wives in the harem of concubines. And God wasn't impressed with the fact that all the women he chose were authentic descendants of the household of David. Oh, he said, well, it's got to be people who go to church. A lot of people who go to church are not very nice people. And a lot of people who go to church are not very concerned to live to please God. I hesitate to say more about this aspect of the man's life. His son Abijah, we are told, for some reason Rehoboam said, you're going to be the next king. But Rehoboam, having some knowledge of the kind of people who were his own sons, decided to make them ambassadors and governor generals and all that, you think, of the outlying parts of his kingdom to keep them away from Abijah. Terrible when you don't trust your own family, isn't it? That's part of the story here. But on the face of it, Rehoboam accepted God's limitation. That's not easy to do. That takes faith. Because so often we don't understand why God is setting limitations. But Rehoboam accepted God's limitation. He doesn't seem to have rebelled or borne a grudge or become bitter. And whether he knew it or not, you see, he and his people and his work were being limited. That is, they were being hemmed in for the good of their future work and their future service and their future usefulness to God. But when we're being hemmed in, we very seldom think like that. That's one reason why we study the Old Testament, because we learn a lot about these things. We've been speaking about Rehoboam. Over against that, now think of the man who was now the king of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, whose name is Jeroboam. There is no doubt at all that his rebellion, the rebellion that he led by popular acclaim of the people, his rebellion began as a right protest against injustice. And as we pointed out last Sunday morning, if I remember rightly, the beginning of Jeroboam's separated kingdom had all the possibility of the promise of God and potential for God said to Jeroboam, now, this is what's going to happen. And if you walk in obedience to me, I'll make you a kingdom, I'll bless you. He had the promise of God, he had the potential for future blessing. But right from the start, it seemed that Jeroboam was a man who wanted power. Now, men and women who want power are dangerous. They are dangerous humanly speaking, and they're dangerous spiritually speaking. Who was it who said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely? Well, Jeroboam wanted power, and almost from the start, he went astray. He was thinking totally on a human level, and he was determined to hold on to his power, and he took action. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 11 at verse 15, Jeroboam appointed his own priests. He didn't allow the Levites. They were God's men. He appointed his own priests for the high places, the places of worship, which he had no right to establish. And for the satyrs, it's difficult to know what the verse really means. Some people say it's goats. And for the calves, that is, the golden calves which he had made. Now you may say, well, what's all that about? Well, if you go back in your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 12, at verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David, and I'll lose my power. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, back to Solomon's temple and all its glory and all the tradition and all the remembrance of the past, if my people are going up to Jerusalem regularly at all the appointed feasts, the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. Remember Aaron away back in the story of Moses? He did the same. Made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. You don't need to go there to worship. You don't need to go there to be spiritual. You don't need to go there to affirm that you are God's people. You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land. Let these golden calves be the symbols of your God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. But God said, you mustn't do that. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people. Went to the one at Bethel and to the other as far as Dan. He also made houses on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levite. And Jeroboam went on and he instituted all his own feasts. It was a deliberate plan to break the influence of the temple in Jerusalem, to break the influence of Jerusalem, and thereby to break the influence of King Rehoboam. And he did this in the realm of religion that is in the realm of the people's dealings with God, he set up false worship. You don't need the temple. You don't need the word of God. Do it my way. He set up golden calves and Bethel and Dan. He got rid of all the accredited ministers of God's worship, those accredited by God, the Levites. He forbade them to preach. A bit like some communist governments in past days did. Pastors were forbidden to preach. And if they were intending to be rebellious, then it was made plain that their sons and daughters wouldn't get into secondary school and wouldn't get into universities. And when the time came, they wouldn't even get jobs. So said the communist government. Think carefully before you rebel. It's the kind of thing that Jeroboam was doing. He was seeking to silence the authentic voice of the Word of God. It was a deliberate attack on, a deliberate contradiction of, and a deliberate rejection of the way of truth in God's Word. It was a deliberate policy of fighting against and reducing the influence of God's Word and God's work within the nation. Now it's a bit perplexing that at the beginning of the chapter God said to Rehoboam, now don't fight against Jeroboam. Because in the New Testament, in the Epistle of Jude, we are told to fight and to contend for the faith. But then you see, in this business of contending for the faith, we must know when to fight, where to fight, on what grounds to fight, and we have to know when to submit. And God had said, now Rehoboam, don't fight, submit. Rehoboam, being like the rest of us, but God, why? And God, as he so often does, says, wait and see. Well, Rehoboam waited. Jeroboam set up his false system of religion. But all the while, Rehoboam was being told, God is in control over all. His ways are mysterious, but wait. And as Rehoboam waited, something began to happen. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 13 to 17, we find that spiritually minded men, and no doubt women amongst them, though they weren't among the Levites, spiritually minded men and women, men and women of faith, men and women who are committed to God, began to leave the northern kingdom, and there came to be an influx of spiritually minded, dedicated, committed men and women of faith who had set their hearts upon God, coming south to make themselves part of Jeroboam's kingdom. Yes, they had been caught up in the rebellion of Jeroboam, but then they began to think. They began to see what was happening. They began to see the issues. And they began to say within themselves, we don't want to be part of this that is contrary to God. We want to be with God. They wanted back into the mainstream of the truth of God and the work of God. And at the same time as their hearts were beginning to feel like that, Jeroboam began to persecute them and force them out. And these godly folk came to Rehoboam. They came to Jerusalem. They came to the house of God. I suppose in a sense this is what some people would call a secession or a disruption. I'm not sure that these words are rightly used, because this wasn't an organized thing. It was individual people saying, spiritually speaking, I don't belong here. I seek for myself a spiritual home where God and His truth are honored. And there were two results. The first was an exodus from the northern kingdom of godliness and spirituality, a loss from which the northern kingdom never recovered. And one of the disturbing things about our own country in our own generation is the disappearing of the spiritual heritage of the past. And I wonder if our country will ever recover. Yes, I'm pausing deliberately so that you might think. Where are the godly men and women who led, who set the example, who loved God and knew His word, and stood upon the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture? They're getting scarce. Not only outside the church, but inside the church. And so there was, as it were, a bleeding away, a hemorrhaging away of true spiritual life from the whole of the northern kingdom. And from that hemorrhaging, Jeroboam's kingdom never really recovered. And in the south there was the influx of godly men and women to Judah that strengthened that kingdom and made it secure and formed a spiritual base for the future. I've thought carefully before I say what I say now. In a day of spiritual and moral need, in a nation that is already declining, God must build His church for the future. Think of the cost to those who left their homes and their jobs in the northern kingdom for the sake of God and His truth. And the cost of committing themselves to Jerusalem and to God and to His future work. The picture is of God building His people and His church for the future. And many times in history this has been repeated. God lays His hand upon a place and a people for His purposes. And then in order to build a foundation upon which a work can continue, especially at the beginning, God brings in people of faith and of commitment, as He did at the beginning of this particular ministry, to form a foundation upon which a work could be built that would last for many years. And as I look to the future in Scotland, sadly mindful of the decline of the church, and as I say, I've chosen this carefully, what I see is God building the equivalent of what were in the Old Testament cities of refuge. In Israel, in various places, there were these cities of refuge to which people could fly in time of trouble and danger and be safe. And I believe that God is doing that in our own day and generation, building cities of refuge, places of true biblical and spiritual truth and practice, so that in the nation, in the generations to come, there will be a witness And I think it's very important that people, that Christian people, should know beyond any shadow of doubt that they are in the place where God wants them to be. One final lesson, and I must do it quickly. When we come into 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we read when the rule of Rehoboam was established and was strong. Understand that in the light of all that we've been saying, especially back in chapter 11, verse 17, they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure, for they walked for 3 years in the way of David. It was a spiritual work, and it became established, and it was strong. And when Rehoboam was strong, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. The work had reached the stage that there was no need to justify it. There was no need to defend it. It was clear that God had blessed it. And at that point, it went off the rails. Rehoboam and his people forsook the law of the Lord. They didn't forsake the forms of religion, all the appropriate ceremonial and sacrifices were attended to meticulously. They had a name of being a church and a people that were alive, but they were dead. They didn't forsake the forms of religion, but at heart, they were at ease. I should have looked up the verse, forget the reference. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Because when we're at ease, spiritually speaking, we become complacent. And when we become complacent, we become careless. And when we are careless, we drift. And it happens so easily. So verse 2, in the fifth year, remember for 3 years it was good, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful, you see, a spiritual assessment, this development of invasion hadn't a political cause, it had a spiritual cause. Because they had been unfaithful, things went wrong and the nation was invaded. In verse 4, we are told that the invader came as far as Jerusalem. That's how far things went wrong. It wasn't a slight hiccup. It was a landslide. And the enemy came as far as Jerusalem. In verse 5, Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to him, thus says the Lord, you have abandoned me, so I have abandoned you. Yes, I marked in my Bible the verse toward the end of Zechariah chapter 7 where God says, as I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. It's very reasonable. Because you abandoned me, I have abandoned you, says God. That's the explanation of what's happening. You went away from your God, so your God has gone away from you. Verse 6, then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. We've no complaint. It's our own fault. We've been backsliding. We've been spiritually careless. We've been taking liberties that we no right to take. And God has taken us to task. They acknowledge they're wrong. But you know, it took virtual disaster to bring them to that point. In verse 7 we are told, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord said, they've humbled themselves, I'll forgive them. Yes, God forgave them, but the difficulties remained. You read through the rest of the chapter. Life and service were harder. Things were no longer glorious and impressive. The shields of gold were gone. So the king said, this could have a bad effect psychologically in the people. So you got the bronze shield and polished them till they shone like gold. The suggestion is that Rehoboam had the shields polished to give the impression that all was well. It's easy to give the impression, isn't it? Oh, it's easy to close your hymn book as if, oh, I know the word, and as it were with your head held up, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And God the Lord said, it's not true. Of course, nobody hears God saying that, except the person to whom he says it. Yes, they were forgiven, but life remained and service remained harder than they were at the beginning. But God was gracious. Oh, I'm glad we end on this note. God was gracious. There was still the ministry of his word. There was still Shemaiah, the faithful prophet. But if the ministry of the word goes, and if the remnant of faith goes, there's very little hope for the future. And the epitaph on Rehoboam, look at it, chapter 12, verse 14. This is the summing up of 17 years. The first 3 years were good years. Years 4 and 5 were suspect years. Years 6 to 17 were backsliding. Rehoboam did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. It could have been worse for Rehoboam, and for the work, and for the people, but for the fact that when God spoke, and spoke in the discipline of circumstances, Rehoboam was contrite. His son after him was a bad king. But by the time his wee grandson grew up, he proved to be a good king. Yes, Rehoboam, who was adrift from God and was taking the people with him, was contrite. And that opened the door of hope, not only for him, but for his people and for the work. You understand why we're going to sing, come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite heart return. The hymn is number 400. We don't need all the verses. We sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 6 of hymn number 400. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite heart return. Verses 1, 2, 4, and 6.